Amen. Thank you, Tom. Good morning, everybody. Hallelujah. I want to talk this morning about going for gold. Going for gold, yeah. But before I do, I want to ask a question, really. I thought it's a question that the Lord wants me to ask you guys. And that's, what do you see? I don't just mean looking at me now. No, I don't want anybody calling out anything, you know, otherwise I'll be in trouble with Paul. But what do you see? It's a serious question. It's one that God often asks us. He often asks men and women, if you read the Bible. What do you see? As you look ahead to the rest of this year, what do you see? What do you see for yourself? Where do you see yourself in a year's time? What do you see for your partner? For your family? What do you see? What do you see for this congregation, for this church? What do you see for Slough, for the towns that we live in, for our neighbours? What do you see happening in your street if the town's too big? What do you see? Just reflect on that for a minute. Ask the Lord, help me, Lord, what do I see for this year? Because God wants to give us dreams. I really believe that. God is a dream giver. Father, help us now to break out of the everyday, the ordinary, to lift our heads, Lord God, to look ahead, to see beyond the natural into the supernatural, to see beyond the seen into the unseen. To look ahead with the eyes of faith. What do I see? I know what I hear. Hear the sound of children playing, that's got to be good. But what do I see? It's a really important question. Because what we see will determine where we give our energies, where we give our time, where we give our relationships, where we give our energy, our money. It will determine the direction, the footsteps we actually take. Because you really only attempt to do that which you can see. You know, I'm not talking about wishful dreams here. A lot of us, you say, you know, what's your dream? What do you want to happen? And people will say all kinds of things, world peace. But without any idea, they don't really see it. It's what they want. They don't really. Do you understand the difference? The Lord wants to ask us, what do we see? And that doesn't just mean the obvious, the thing, oh, I see myself a year older with a few more grey hairs and a bit more weight around the middle. Mixing that with a bit of faith, what could I actually achieve this year? What could we achieve together? What could the Lord do in us this year? It's a good question to ask. What do you see? What do you see? What do you see when you go to Nepal, sir? What do you see happening? Eh? Hallelujah. There's revival happening there. It's a good place to go. I encourage us to do that. Ask us that question. Ask ourselves that question. What do you see? Ask the Lord for new dreams today, because the Lord is a dream giver. He wants to give us new vision in this season. And, you know, you ask me, what do I see? When I look around more broadly than just this room, if you don't mind. I look at the church in the UK, and I'm really encouraged, actually. I'm also encouraged by looking at your faces, but I'm really encouraged by looking at the church in the UK. I see God is on the move. If you look at history, God is on the move. I see the church in a much healthier place than it was when I became a Christian 20-odd years ago. You know, we went through obviously the new church birth 40 or 50 years ago, the activity of the Spirit really building. We've had the effects of the Toronto blessing coming over, bringing the awareness of the Father, heart of God and supernatural to every denomination practically. And so now we all have a common language. So churches from every denomination are going out on the streets and praying for the sick and prophesying over people. And that's good. That is really healthy. We're growing an understanding of the love of God, and that is really healthy. The church is becoming more attractive, a better place to be. There's something shifting in our spiritual atmosphere. I really believe that. When you ask me, what do I see? I do see something shifting in the heavens over this nation. I do see it. Change is in the air. I do see we are on the verge. A wave is building. You know, I like to see it as a wave of love. A wave is building. You know, if you stand in the sea, you see a lot of waves, and sometimes you get a really big wave that comes crashing in. And I see a big wave that's crashing in on the shores of this nation. That's what I see in the Spirit. That's what I feel in the Spirit. It's a wave of the love of the Lord. And the Toronto blessing was a part of that. The Father, heart of God. It's building. The knowledge of the love of God is building. More and more churches are now more talking about the love of God than they are talking about repent or perish. That has to be good for our nation. That has to be good for this land. And I just see this wave building up, and at some point it's going to come crashing down. And I do believe we're going to see a lot of people swept into the kingdom on this wave. I do believe it. It's going to be a revival in our lifetime, which is going to be written in the history books for the church, for church growth in this nation. A key moment. That's what I see. That's what I see. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I see it. I see it. Step by step, I see things building. I feel it in my spirit, and I see it. One of Godfrey Bertel's songs, you know, can you hear the sound of the marching in the balsam trees? It comes from an Old Testament story where David was crying out for the Lord, and he said to help him in a battle. And he said, when you hear the sound of the marching, that's when you know I'm with you. And it's like, yeah, I can hear the sound of marching in the heavens. I can hear it. Can you hear it? Can you hear it? It's the sound of revival. You know, what happened in Maidenhead just before Christmas in November, when we had a team from Manchester down, went to every classroom and presented the gospel, was amazing. Absolutely amazing. The response was unbelievable. Teachers from the very first lesson were saying they'd never seen anything like it, and this is the kind of Christianity that they liked. The concert they had at the end of the week had 900 spaces. It was oversold by more than 400 tickets. People were queuing up. They couldn't get in. And when there was a response given at the end, over 200 people came forward, 300 probably more, and over 200 Bibles were given away. That's amazing. Yeah, that is amazing. What kind of response is that? The gospel was presented in such a reasonable way, such a powerful way, that it was attractive to the majority, not just to a small few of us, but to a majority. 14, 15-year-olds, mainly, that came to the concert. I see that as a sign for us. Something is shifting. You know, schools workers said that they've been working in the schools for 22 years and never seen anything like it. You know, there's something shifting. When something happens that hasn't happened for 20, 30 years, you know, it's something to take note of. And I see it as a kind of first fruits for us. I'm expecting to see more of that. I'm expecting to see more times when the gospel is presented in a powerful way, in an attractive way, in a reasonable way, and we see mass response. I don't get me wrong, I rejoice in seeing the ones and twos come to the Lord. I absolutely love it when I dance with joy when someone gets the fact that God loves them and finds freedom. But, you know, my heart is aching to see Slough touch in a big way, not just ones and twos. In my lifetime, I'm dying to see streets alive with people coming to know the Lord, and stories every week in this church of people coming to know the Lord. That's what I see. That's what I'm prepared to give myself for. What do you see? Jesus said, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw men to myself. John 12:32. Let's lift them up. I want to give myself to lifting them up as high as possible. So as many men as possible are drawn to him in this season. I want River Church to play a part, as big a part as possible in that oncoming revival. You know, I don't know what part the Lord is asking us to play, particularly. Some of it I do. But whether it's a big part or a small part, I don't care. I really don't care. I just want to give myself to it. And if other churches get a bigger part, fantastic. Just as long as it happens, as long as that wave lands. As long as that wave lands. And you know, we have a responsibility, guys, in this room. We have a responsibility because we carry some of those things which really will help that wave to land. We've been carrying them for a while. So we have a responsibility to help build that momentum. Because God doesn't always bring about, or doesn't just bring about revival by himself. You know, it's always a partnership with the Lord. Always a partnership. It's never just God or just man. It's always a partnership. I'm not saying we achieve it by our own efforts, but if we don't make any effort, then nothing will happen. We're the body of Christ, and if the body doesn't work, the head can't do anything at all. It's as simple as that. So, you know, for my part, you know, in my leadership of this church, I want us to become the most attractive church we can possibly be. Amen? Some of you are getting a bit worried now, Colin. You're going to ditch some fundamental doctrines or something to become attractive. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I do want to get rid of some of the rubbish that might put people off. And we have not always done a good job. So I want to talk a little bit about our values this morning. Values that are going to help us be attractive. Help us lift up the name of Jesus. Help us draw more men to the cross. Do you want to just go forward? Thank you. Why am I going to talk about values? Because they define us. They help us know who we are. They help others understand us. They help us move forward together. They help us rally and give focus to our direction in the way we work together. They're going to help us grow in this season. And they change. It's just the way things are. Our values evolve. And our values in River Church have been evolving over many years. If you go to the next slide, you'll see that when I joined the church, shortly afterwards, we looked at our values and we came up with 4 R's. I should have done a quiz, actually, to see who remembered them. But they were memorable. People did remember, generally, the 4 R's. Relational, radical, getting back to the roots, reaching out, resource. And a lot of what I'm going to say today actually will just reflect some of those values, but in a different way. Because they've just evolved a little bit, that's all. And in those early years, you know, pursuit of the spiritual gifts was emphasized, particularly tongues and prophecy. But we've moved on a little bit. If we go to the next slide, we see in the last 7 or 8 years, you know, some of that, our values have been these. There's really been a value of strong theology. You know, I can honestly say that the theology we have now in River these days is light years better than it was 15 years ago. We've matured a lot. We've grown up a lot in our understanding and our thinking around many areas. And this is something to thank God for, really to thank God for. Because, you know, theology is not dry. It's not academic. We're talking about a knowledge of the Lord here in theology. And our understanding of God, if that grows, it changes everything. It helps us. And we've had a focus on presence, people, programs. And that remains true for us. You know, we will always seek the presence of God above everything. Like Moses, we say, if your presence doesn't go with us, then we're doomed. We're no different from anybody else. Who are we trying to kid? We might as well become a knitting club or a football club or something, you know. To any old club. Because it's the presence of God that marks us out as God's people. So whenever we gather like this, it has to be around the presence of the Lord. We have to expect, I hope you're expecting now, and I have already met the Lord this morning, but this is why we gather. And there's been a pursuit of the supernatural, particularly in healing and prophecy, and we're seeing many breakthroughs, many, many breakthroughs in these days. You know, I had the privilege of praying for someone who was suffering from depression a few weeks ago, and saw a breakthrough. They stopped taking their drugs that day. And I've heard story that they're happier than they've been for a long time. You know, that is a gift of God. That's a gift of the Lord Jesus to that person. It's fantastic. God is doing some good things amongst us. But what about today? How can we frame our values today? Can we go on? Well, anybody, any ideas what the first value might be? It might be. No, the team aren't allowed to answer. I want someone who's not on the team. Someone who heard me preach a few times, you might know what I might consider to be an important value. Come on, everybody. Dancing. Yeah, that's an important value, Paul, but not up there. It's a personal one rather than a corporate one. No? No ideas? Love! Thank you. Bless you. Let's have that first one up. Love. It's all about love. I never tire of saying that. And if you ever tire of saying that, we can appoint someone else. That's okay. I don't mind. I really don't mind. It's all about love. All about love. Love the Lord your God. Love other people. Jesus summed up the whole of the scriptures in his day with those two commands. Everything hangs on those two things. If you don't have love, you're nothing, Paul says. Just get that for a moment. Really, the weight of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. If you don't have love, you are nothing. He's not just talking about love for the Lord either. If you don't have love in our heart, we're nothing. It doesn't matter if we prophesy. It doesn't matter if we have faith that can move mountains, if we can perform miracles, if we can preach our hearts out, if we can pray like a good one. If we give all our possessions to the poor, he says, come on, Paul, that's an expression of love. Surely that must be an expression of love. But Paul says, no, you can do that for the wrong motives. You can lay hands on the sick and pray for the wrong motives, to be seen by men. You can preach for the wrong motives, to be seen by men. And Paul says, no, if you don't have love in your heart, you are nothing. And that's a prophecy, because the truth is, if we don't have love in our hearts, we will become nothing. Because at the end of the day, when the Lord weighs up each one of us, he weighs our hearts, that's the thing he's looking for. That's the fruit he wants. It's love. By this, men will know you're my disciples, by your love for one another. It's all about love. What's the next one? Oh, I should have made you guess, shouldn't I? I let you off there. Power. Well done, Tom. Power. You're psychic. You've got a gift of prophecy. Power or observation. Power. You know, we have been, as I say, moving into the supernatural. We have been determined to push through on this, believing and knowing that actually, if we're going to see our streets alive with people praising the Lord, if we're going to see a revival of any kind, we're going to need the power of the Lord to do it. We can't do it on our own right. We really can't. Love without power is ineffective. I'd still rather have love without power than power without love. But love without power is ineffective. We would need the bride of Christ, the church, to be moving in power. Moving in the gifts of the Spirit. Moving in healing. Moving in prophecy. Building one another up. Providing encounters for people with the power of God. Because it's the power of God that wins them. It breaks through all arguments, really. The love of God and the power of God combined is a really potent mix. Do you get it? Love. One without the other can be either ineffectual or ugly. But when they're together, it's a really powerful mix. Love and power. Anybody think of any others that we might need? Is that enough? An LP, a long playing record. The Word. Yeah, actually, the Word is good. Yep. Yep. A good understanding of the Word. prayer. Oh yes, we definitely need prayer. Obedience, yes, we need obedience. Let me move on a little bit. Because those are good, but they're not enough, in my mind. If we're going to become really attractive to everybody, to the majority of people, which I do want us to be. I want us to present Jesus. Jesus is the desire of all nations, we're told in the Old Testament. Therefore, he must be desirable. And as his body, we should present desirability in that way. So, but often the church doesn't. Can I have the next slide, please? Often our message has not been attractive. Because a lot of people see God as an angry, omnipotent lawgiver. And the reason they see God that way is because we've helped them to see God that way. Through the messages we preached, through what we taught. And if you see God as an angry man with a stick looking to beat people up when they go wrong, it's not attractive. If you see God as a lawgiver primarily, that's not attractive. It's actually quite ugly. Anybody fall in love with a lawyer? Yeah, I'm going to be careful. Now, I often say that God wants lovers, not lawyers, because actually, if someone's fixated on the law, it's not very attractive. And many people got that picture, end up in jail because of these thoughts. Because they have this unattractive view of the Lord, and therefore they don't even consider Jesus, they don't even consider reading the Bible, they don't consider the church, because actually so much at the front of their mind is how ugly it all is. Why would you want to get involved with religion? There's enough excuses to put people off religion in our day, isn't there, with people murdering each other in the name of God. It's ugly, isn't it? And we know there's nothing to do with religion, not true religion. True religion is looking after orphans and widows in their distress. It's love in action. But so many of you are locked up in jail because they have this false image of God. We need to break that. And we've been growing in our, as I say, in our understanding and our theology. And I think we have some important things to input at this time. So let's move on. Next click. There's a verse in the Bible from 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. We used to sing it a while ago. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. Remember? We used to do a little dance, didn't we? Dancing. We're back to dancing, I'm afraid, Paul. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. A sound mind. A reasonable mind. Not an unreasonable mind. You know, and I have unfortunately been around too many Christians talking to non-Christians who have been unreasonable in what they've said. Unreasonable. It's not good enough. Let's move on. And when I think of that, two important arguments stand out for me in presenting a reasonable gospel. One is the goodness of God, and one is the openness of God. The fact that God is good. Thank you, Tom. God is good all the time. Yes. There is no darkness. The Bible tells us God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And yet, if you hear some Christians talk in some parts of the world, you would think that God was planning all kinds of darkness. And that he had determined all kinds of darkness and badness. The other is that God is open. What I mean by that is God is open-handed. Yeah, he's forgiving, not controlling. God is open with us. Freed. He gives freedom to us. These are important values. And we'll look at a bit why in a second. But I think they really help us demonstrate a sound mind, an attractive mind in that way. Okay, so we end up with those four things. And if we change power to the Greek, which is dynamis, dynamite power, the dynamite power of God can explode in our lives and bring about good. Not destructive dynamite, but constructive dynamite. Can you imagine that? That's what it is, the power of God, dynamite power to blow things into how they should be. We end up with the next slide, which is gold. Goodness, openness, love, and dynamism, or dynamite power. And I'd like us to go for gold as a church, to really weave these values into who we are, to meditate on them, to grow in our understanding of them. For me, these values are things that have brought me personally life. They brought revival to my soul. And I really believe they will bring revival to us as a church. And I believe they have been. It's not, as I say, it's not new. I think we've been moving into these areas anyway in the last few years. This is just a handy way of us actually stating it and bring it to our attention so that we can actually all move on purposefully in these four areas, purposefully growing in our goodness, purposefully growing in openness, purposely growing in love, and purposely growing in power. I think they'll add life everywhere we apply them. So let's look. Next slide, please. The goodness of God. Psalm 145, verse 9 says, God is good to all his creation, all his creatures. God is good. God is good all the time. I'm going to sing another song now. Blessed are the people who know that God is good. Blessed are the people who know that God is good. Amen? Why? Is that true? Why is it true? Tell me. Why is that good? Why is that helpful? Huh? Why does it change your life? You've experienced it. That's good to experience love and goodness. Yeah? Why is it important? Huh? It does give you freedom. Very much it gives you freedom. Gives you more than freedom. What else does it give you? Life. It does give you life. It gives you lots of life. What else does it give you? Hope. Yes. It really makes hope spring up. What else? Does it give you fear? No fear. Huh? It gives you great boldness, great courage, when you know that God is good. When you know that God's heart towards you is good every moment of every day. That God is for you, that God is with you. That gives you courage. If you're not sure about God's goodness, you will hold something back. But when you know God's goodness, you are released. You are free to run in all that he has for you without fear of watching your back and wondering what he's planned for you. You know, he's right with you. Not to watch out for you to see what you're doing wrong, but actually just for the joy of working with you to bring about something good. That is tremendously encouraging. So it means when I'm praying for the sick, I don't have to worry, oh, will I make a fool of myself? Is God not wanting to heal this person? All of those kind of, I don't have to worry about those things because I know that God is good all the time. I can lay my hands on it and pray. Now I can't make anybody better in my own strength, but the Lord has promised to me that he's working with me and through me, and he will bring about healing when I speak it out. When I know that, I'm emboldened to pray. So blessed are the people who know that God is good. That's why Daniel writes, Daniel 11:32 says, the people who know their God will be strong and do great exploits. Because they know that he's good all the time. If you don't have that knowledge, if we don't have that knowledge, it undermines us. Oh. So we apply God's goodness in everything that we do. Our leadership, you know, has to come from that. Ends never justifies the means. If God is good all the time, as people, we must endeavor to be good all the time. Otherwise, it's hypocritical. I'm not saying we're perfect, but we must endeavor to be good all the time. Not controlling. Trusting his goodness. Trusting that his abundance will overcome every obstacle that we face. And, you know, Isaiah 10:27 says that the yoke will be broken because of fatness. It's one of my favorite verses these days. The fatness is a metaphor for the fat in a diet. It's where we get all our energy, all the strength comes from the fatness, the marrow, the best bits, the most, what's the word I'm looking for? Fatty bits. The yoke will be broken because of fatness or fullness or abundance. It's the goodness of God being poured out into our hearts that helps us overcome. It's the goodness of God in every situation working for us that helps us overcome, not our own strength. It's as we get filled up with his goodness, we begin to walk in freedom. It's wonderful. And it's that overflow. It's that once we get overflowing, not just filled up, but overflowing, we can bring freedom to others. So we bring it to our pastoral work. You know, we're not telling people that God is out there with a stick beating them up. We're not looking for the faults in their lives to say why the bad things have happened. We're not looking for the reason why the bad thing has happened. We just fight the bad thing. Because, you know, that's what God is doing. You know, so I don't know if many of you know this, but there's a couple staying in Maidenhead from a church in America who had a seven-month-old baby, and the baby died on Friday night, suddenly. Apparently tests have come back saying it was meningitis. But we don't come up with any pat answers in talking to them. We don't say, oh, it was the Lord's will. Who knows his mysterious will? Oh. He only takes the best people to die young. You know, he obviously wanted him to be with him. We don't say any of that nonsense. Because it is nonsense. The truth is that that life was robbed from us by sickness. And that is not in the will of the Lord. So we fight it. We fight it. And what does it say in Matthew 10? It says that Jesus sent his disciples out to pray for the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, preach the good news. So a group of us went down to the morgue yesterday and prayed for the baby. Prayed for the life to come back. We didn't see a miracle, but we prayed. Believing that God is good, believing that that's his will for that child, his life. He's asked us to raise the dead. You know, we heard stories from South America of some people being dead for 4 days, being raised to life 2 weeks ago. I had a friend, 16 people raised from the dead. Heard a story from China from one of our missionaries, somebody she works with, saw someone having a motorcycle accident. It was in our complete life last month. Stopped breathing, and she prayed for him, and life returned to him. You know, this is something that we, as a church, should move into. We should see it happen in our day. Help us, Lord Jesus, to walk in the authority that you brought us on the cross. So a group of us are going to pray for little Judah. That's his name, the young boy's name, Judah. 2 o'clock this afternoon at Wexham Park. So I appreciate your prayers in that. Got churches praying all around the world right now for that young lad. Why wouldn't we pray right now, actually? Just stand for a moment. Just stand for a moment and pray for Judah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Humanly speaking, Father, little Judah is dead and left us. In the flesh, Lord God, that's what we see. But you have asked us to look beyond the flesh, beyond the obvious, to see into the unseen, which is more important. You have told us to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse lepers, to preach good news, to set captives free. You've told us to do that, and you would not have asked us to do that if it was not possible. So Father, we believe today, we believe that you are the resurrection and the life. We believe that it is possible for life to return to young Judah's body. We declare it right now. We declare it right now that we believe that to be true. And we speak life to that young body in the name of Jesus. We say, Spirit, re-enter that body in the name of Jesus. Come back to us, Judah, in the name of the Lord. Oh, glory. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, we stand in agreement with churches all around the world, Father, in Africa, in America, in England, praying for that young lad, praying for his parents. Let your kingdom come. There's going to come a day when there'll be no more crying, no more tears, no more mourning, no more death, no more pain. Let us taste it today, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. Oh, I better skipping along, otherwise we'll be here all day. Incidentally, if anybody could spare an hour to look after my children, I would like that. I'd like to go and pray for Judah. But my wife is away in America and I don't really want to take them to hospital. If you can speak to me afterwards. Yes. So we're looking for God's goodness in all our pastoral work. Same in our evangelism. We're expecting God to be good to the lost. We're expecting his love to be demonstrated to them. We expect it. It's not something that we're not expecting him to beat them up, for them to have to change before they experience something good of God. We're expecting them to experience his goodness up front, because it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, it says in Romans chapter 1. The kindness of God that leads us to repentance. We're expecting the kindness of God to be demonstrated to those that don't know the Lord. And as priests of God, that's what we're to do. We're to introduce people to the love of God. Not to one another. We priests aren't primarily involved in being priests to one another. We're to be priests to those out there. Those we live amongst, those we work amongst, those who are lost, living in darkness, who don't know that God is good, that he loves them. Openness too. You know, we say God is open-handed. We have a theology which says that God is all-powerful, but he limits his power. He chooses to limit his power. He chooses to empower us so that our lives have real significance, so that our choices have real significance, so that the day-to-day choices that you and I make a difference to his plans and a difference to eternity, which is amazing. What a privilege. What an honor that is. God is a risk-taker. He takes risks with us. You know, and this is really important. It's still one of the biggest things which causes people to stumble out there and not consider Jesus and not look at the church. You know that. I read an article in a science magazine where 150 or 200 scientists had signed up this letter to the church saying, you know, if God is all-powerful, as you claim, and God is all-love, as you claim, then why is the church the world in such a mess? It disproves your religion. This is their logical argument. This is some of the best brains out there writing this to the church, saying they've disproved the God by this logical argument. That argument would hold weight if you believe that God did ordain everything and that God was in control. But we don't believe that. We know there's a war going on. We know, actually, that God empowers his creatures, us and the spirits, and therefore God's will is not always being done. And that's important. And if you think, oh, that's just out there, it's not really important, Colin. You know, we live in the postmodern age now. It's not important to people, these things. Well, I've met two very different people in the last month or two from very different walks of life who have expressed that exact problem to me. One was a 14-year-old girl. She's a friend of our foster daughter, and she came visiting with our foster daughter, and our foster daughter said, oh, there's the man you want to speak to. So she came in, she said, I'm thinking about going back to church. A 14-year-old thinking about going back to church. You're too old to have left church. Too young to have left church, let alone be going back to church. But some bad things had happened in her family at the age of 10, 12, and she'd walked out. She couldn't understand how God could let it happen. She'd walked out. But in the Christianity Awareness Week, she had good answers. She had good answers. People were giving her good reasons for why those things might have happened, and not blaming it on God, not saying it was part of God's plans. And she, It made her think again. Repent. That's what it means. It made her think again. And now she wants to come back to church. 14-year-old girl. Because she heard reasonable answers to her questions. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. A reason. Not a dogma. Don't give a dogma for the hope that you have, but a reason for the hope that we have. And last week, the week before last now, I do a bit of chaplaincy work at a company in Maidenhead, and the managing director of the company asked me a question. He knows I'm a Christian, obviously. I've been working with them for many months now, 2 years nearly. And he said to me, okay, Colin, if there is a God, as you say, if there's a Christian God, and he's all powerful, and yet you claim he's love, then why is the world in such a mess? The same question. So we spent 20, 25 minutes then talking about that. And I tried to explain to him our position that God actually doesn't control things. That's why the world's in such a mess. It's still one of the biggest things that keeps people in jail, keeps them out from freedom. And when we understand the openness of God, we're able to bring freedom to people. Our leadership is non-controlling. We don't tell people. Our church is not full of rules. We don't lead that way. That's why River doesn't have a heavy set of rules for people to follow. You're very free in our church. We don't tell people they have to tithe their money. Personally, I know that tithing is very good. Someone handed me a tithing form when I was 6 weeks old as a Christian, and it's the best thing that they could have done for me. I learnt to tithe when I was earning a little. When I earned a lot, I was still able to tithe and more. And you find out when you give to God that actually God gives back much more. It's just, that's the truth. But we don't make people do that in our church. We encourage them to do that, saying this is the best for you. Actually, if you want the best, be generous. Because if you're generous, then people are generous back to you and God is generous back to you. You sow where you want to go. It's the same in every area of life. You want energy, you go down the gym and give a bit of energy. It's true. You want corn or wheat, you have to throw a bit away into the ground. It's the same with every area of life. It's the same. It is the same with money. And I don't say that. I say that unashamedly. You want a bit more money? Well, give some away. Sow it. And God says, test me in it, and you will find that I'm very generous. But we don't make rules about it. In our pastoral work too, we're very clear to people that God hasn't planned their suffering. Very clear. We don't help them try and grapple with God's will for them, saying, oh, this is God's purpose for you to suffer this way. No, we say, actually, God weeps over your suffering. He will bring good out of it, but he weeps over your suffering. He will help you overcome it. Help us overcome it together. And same with our evangelism. We're open with our evangelism. We're open with those that are seeking. We don't demand changes from them before they get a blessing. Our message is not repent or perish, but taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. Once you've tasted, it's like the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Once, except in a good way. Once old Edmund had tried the Turkish delight, he couldn't think of anything else. But it's like that with the Lord. If you taste actually and know that God is good, it makes life so much better. Everything else becomes easier. You face everything else. So much, and you put things in perspective. I've already talked a lot about love. Maybe I should skip over love. Or maybe I won't. But it is the most important thing. And I want to be clear on this. If our theology doesn't help us love God more, or doesn't help us love other people more, let's forget it. Because I'm not interested in academic theology. I'm not interested in being right academically. It's of no interest to me at all. But if our understanding of God helps us to love him more, then let's learn about that. Let's grab hold of that. That's an important piece of information. If it helps me to love you more, I want to understand that. I want to think that way. That's what I tell the Nepalis when they come to me, the women come to me, is it right, Pastor, that we should wear head coverings? That's a trick question in Nepal. Because if you say no, the pastors will get very angry because some of the pastors do tell them they have to. And if you say yes, then they won't be very happy. So you're a bit caught. So I usually ask them a question. I say, does it help you love God more? Does it help you love other people more? If it does, then do it. If it doesn't, then don't do it. I let them decide it. But, love is where it's at. And so in our church, we don't get leadership from a title or from a position. Our leadership comes from our service to others, our relationships. That's where it comes from. So I'm not qualified to do this job. I'm not. I just studied theology for a year under one of the greatest men, I think, in England for theology, Roger Forster. But I'm not really qualified to do this job. I didn't pass any exams or anything. We emphasize relationship over function, definitely, in our church. Same with our pastoral work. It's love one another. We believe that love is the most transformational force, the strongest force, the most potent force in the universe. And the changes that we're looking to see in ourselves and in one another doesn't come from rules, doesn't come from dictating, doesn't come from telling people what to do. That comes from them understanding love more. Because when you fall in love, you do crazy things. You ever noticed? When you fall in love, you do the most stupid things. Anybody do anything stupid? Am I the only one? Oh, thank you. There's two of us that are brave enough to admit that we've been fools for love. It's true, isn't it? When you fall in love, you do stupid things. I want a church full of people to do doing stupid things all the time. Yes. Yes. Amen? Yes. Some of you are thinking, I don't want to be part of that church. I want you to fall in love. I want you to fall in love, to know love, that you do crazy things. I want to fall more in love. To be over my head, as Leslie Ann Layton was saying the other week. I want to be over my head. Head over heels in love. I want to do stupid things for Jesus. He responds to us doing stupid things for him. You know that, don't you? He meets us. Oh, Lord. So. And our love doesn't grow, by accident. We don't fall in love. Falling in love is a stupid phrase. No one ever falls in love. Love grows through actions, through decisions that we make. A glance into someone's eyes, a touch, a smile, a little gift, then love grows. If we withhold those things, then love diminishes. If we don't look into the eyes, if we don't speak the words of love, if we don't embrace, love diminishes. It's a choice, always a choice. So our love for God, if we want our love for God to grow, it's a choice. It's a choice about looking, gazing into his eyes. Gazing on the face of Christ, being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. So in our evangelism, we love the lost. They're not the enemy. We love the lost. Love everybody. We want to bless people, not convert them. In the blessing, they will get converted. It's true. It is true. So whenever I take a team out onto the streets, it's always to bless. Always to bless. In the blessing, they will discover that God is good. And God is dynamic. God is powerful. Always at work. He's not distant. He's not remote, uncaring, but he's involved. He's imminent. He's close, involved, and working in you and me to bring about good in everything. Amen. His power is toward us. He's working in us and through us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in us. The hope of glory, Jesus Christ, lives in us. We're not mere men, as someone reminded us in the prayer meeting before today. We're not mere men. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Jesus. And he's asked us to go about mending brokenness in his name. That's where I see our job is about mending brokenness. We see brokenness, we want to mend it. Whether that's poverty, or whether that's disease, or whether that's tension and fighting, whether that's division, whatever it is, we've been called to mend it in the name of Jesus. And he's given us his Spirit to enable us to be menders of brokenness. So you know, we practice His presence as a church. We, you know, as I said, the presence of God is one of our prime goals. We want to encounter the Lord. In our leadership, we endeavor to bring people to an encounter with the Lord, an encounter with His power, an encounter with His Spirit, an encounter with goodness, with freedom, with openness, and with love. It's not just an encounter with a powerful God, but an encounter with a loving God, a loving Father, a loving power, a freedom-giving power, a healing power, a good power. That's why we are determined to pray for the sick in every meeting. That's why we offer to minister to one another in every meeting, because we believe that God wants to minister powerfully, dynamically, every time we get together. The same in our pastoral work, that same power, that men-to-men brokenness is what we believe. We endeavor to lead people to an encounter with the Lord. Not just tell them how to live good lives, live right lives, but power, receive power, impart power to live a different life, to be filled with the Spirit. You know, our transformations are based on an encounter with God, not from just knowing what's right and wrong. That's the mistake that Adam and Eve made. They wanted to know what was right and wrong. They thought that would make them like God. Actually, what they needed was the power of the tree of life. That's why I love Sozo. Yeah, if you've heard of Sozo, it's one of our transformational tools and one of our prayer ministry tools, where people are led into an encounter with the Lord, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they find transformation. They find freedom in those encounters. If you're looking for freedom in an area of your life, I encourage you to sign up to a Sozo appointment, an encounter with the Lord. Same with our evangelism. Again, it's about helping people encounter God. That's why I love going out on the streets with healing on the streets. I know you guys do too. It is fantastic to be out there telling people that God heals. Doesn't matter who you are, black, white, Asian. Doesn't matter what background you're from, what gods you've worshipped. You need to know that God loves you and He wants to heal you. I love that. I really love it. Our evangelism is aimed at encounter rather than argument. We do use argument. Argument is used, but that's just to remove some of the rubbish to clear the way for them to encounter. So I'm going to finish there. But I hope you can see that I'm excited by those values. I really think that they do add life to every area of us as a church. And I'm really praying and hoping that you will work with us to weave gold into everything that we are and do. The goodness of God, the openness of God, the love of God, the dynamite power of God. And if we're honest, this morning, we're all in need of a touch from that God. Let's reach out to Him now. Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You. Thank You for Your goodness towards us. Thank You that You don't treat us as we deserve, but Your mercy is new every morning. Thank You. Thank You for Your loving kindness, for Your goodness towards us. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. You're not a controlling, dictatorial, stick-wielding God. Thank You that You are a generous God, an abundant God, a freedom-giving God, who works in us and through us. His power is toward us. Thank You. Thank You that You've called us Your children. What an amazing statement that we should be called children of God. Unbelievable. It's so hard to even begin to imagine that we are called Your children. We're called Yours. Help us to grow in our understanding of Your love for us. To grow in love. Fill our hearts again today, Lord Jesus, with a knowledge of Your love towards us. Because when we know we're loved, we do so much better in life. Help us to know that. And help us to love one another. and the lost. And Lord Jesus, to help us to grow in our authority, in our ability to move in the dynamite power that you've made available to us. That power which is not for tearing down, not for destroying, that power which is for building up, for strengthening, for binding up, for freeing, for healing, for raising the dead. Help us to walk in that power. You know, there was a message that came out from what Tom and Scott were sharing, which the Lord had already put on my heart before I stood up. And it came from that psalm that I shared on Sunday night about resting in the presence of the Lord. I just read it because it's for someone here I know. Psalm 131. It says, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters, or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quietened my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. I just feel there is someone in the room that's felt the weight of living, has felt the weight of responsibilities, of things that need to be done, and feeling overwhelmed. And the Lord is saying, feast on me. Like a little child feasts on its mother's milk, feast on me. Rest, let your rest in me and on my breast. And the Lord's promise is that you will do far more in that place of rest, in that place of receiving from his goodness, his fatness. It will break the yoke. That is promised to you this morning. It will break the yoke. It will set you free. Help you achieve the things you thought you can't achieve. Lord's saying, don't worry, you can stop striving now. You don't have to do it in your own strength, your own power. I am with you, and the battle is mine. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. If that's you, I'd like to pray for you afterwards. But I shall hand back to Tom now. Thanks, Tom.
Thank you, Colin.